Might think about some of the history, the Eiffel Tower, Notre Dame, the Louvre. You think about some of maybe the medieval history. It's a great place to go on vacation, right? You think about the romance of France. A lot of famous movies and books written about France, situated in France. But France is a very post-religious country. That means that they had religion, not necessarily a belief in God, but they had religion. And now they're over it. They're done with it. And so we are going as missionaries to France to do church planting work. Our family, we were introduced a little earlier. My name is Josh, my wife Lauren. We grew up here in Utah as missionary kids. So this is our old stomping grounds. But God has called us to France. And our three kids there, Mary is 6. She turns 7 next month. Boaz is 4.5. And Nell is 2.5. And we are headed to that little red dot there in the middle of France, a city called Beaulieu-sur-Orge. And Beaulieu-sur-Orge is right in the middle of the farming country of France. So there's a lot of cattle industry, a lot of lumber industry, and it's kind of off the beaten path. You don't get a lot of tourists in that part of France, but there's a lot of local Frenchmen who desperately need to hear the gospel. So right there, you can see a little bit more of the map of France. Paris is there at the kind of near the top. If you see the dot there is Paris. Go about 5 hours south, and you end up in the farming country right there in Beaulieu-sur-Orge. And we are going with BMW, Biblical Ministries Worldwide, to do church planting. Oh, I got to remember, I got to go this direction. All right, here we go. So there is a church plant in Beaulieu-sur-Orge right now. And we have not moved to France yet. We have visited. So we are still in the support raising process. So we have gotten to know the missionaries there. We've gotten to know the ministry there. And we've been learning about this church plant that, Lauren, how many years have they been around now? 5, 6 years? 6 years. All right. So the church plant has been there for about 6 years. They have about 20 to 25 people on a Sunday morning. And some of those people are Cyril and Sandra. And so we've been reading about Cyril and Sandra in the newsletters coming from the missionaries there. And it's just been amazing to hear their story. Sandra was baptized in 2020 as part of the church. Cyril and Sandra both got saved just in the last few years. And now they're active members with their family there. And this is an incredible story to have the whole family who has now gotten saved. Now they're active members in the church. There in that little church plant of Beaulieu-sur-Orge, looks very similar to the sanctuary here. You know, you have your chairs set up, your little PowerPoint going on. And it's amazing because there are so few Christians there. In the Cantal Corrèze province, provinces are similar to states here in the U.S. There's just 2 gospel preaching churches that we know of with between 20 and 30 people each. So that's 146,000 people with roughly, on a good estimate, 60 Christians for the 146,000. So for Cyril and Sandra to hear the gospel, to get saved, to now be working in the church, to trying to be witnesses of their own, that's incredible because there are so few Christians there. Utah is a mission field in and of its own, so you guys know what this is like. The population of Christians in Utah is very, very small. And so we are trying to reach a lot of people. You have very few Christians trying to share the gospel with as many people as possible. And that is what is going on there in the Cantal Corrèze provinces where Beaulieu-sur-Orge is right on the border. So it's officially in the Corrèze province. Corrèze province has about 1,500 people. So imagine a state with 1,500 people. It's kind of like Montana. And then you get the Corrèze province. That's where most of the people are. That's 145,000 people. And Beaulieu-sur-Orge is right in the middle of those two. And there's a huge need. And so that is where we are headed unless God changes our plans. Because that province desperately needs people to come and share the gospel. But France as a whole needs people to come share the gospel. Out of all the people in France, the census back in, I believe this is actually from 2010. It's changed a little bit in 2020. But back then, they took a census that who accepts, you know, what religion as their main religion. And 50% said, well, we're Catholic. 25% said, we've got no religion. We're not going to claim any religious affiliation. And less than 1% are saved, born-again Christians. Now, out of that 50% who claim Catholicism, that is the predominant religion of France, but it is the predominant religion because it's always been the predominant religion, not because people actually practice what the Catholic Church teaches. And so you get a lot of people who claim Catholicism as their religion, but they don't go on Christmas or Easter, let alone attend a regular Mass service or do anything else that the Catholic Church is teaching. So the 25% who claim no religion are just the more honest of the bunch. And I've been watching the polls just even the last few years. These numbers are rapidly shifting. Soon it's going to be 25% who claim Catholicism and 50% who claim no religion. Why is that? It's because they've grown up since pretty much the 1600s. They drove Christianity out of France, and from the 1600s to today, there has never been a strong Christian presence there. So they've had the Catholic Church, and it's been a works-based religion that says, come to church, do all these good things, say your prayers, do your penance, give your tithes, and if you do all the right things, then you'll get to heaven. And they've tried this, they've worked, and from the 1600s till now, it hasn't done anything for them. And so the younger people of France are saying, you know, I watched my grandparents go to church and do all these things. It didn't do anything for them. My parents were a little bit more disillusioned, and we went on Christmas and Easter. Still didn't do anything for them. Why should I go to church? Why do I need to waste a Sunday morning when I can be out having fun? And so they just say, I don't need God. I don't need religion. My life is great. And it's a very wealthy country. So they have good jobs. They have great families. They have great friends. They have lots of things to enjoy. And they can just pursue that. So really, the religion of France is materialism. And they're just pursuing what will make them happy. And the world has a lot of things that will make them happy. And so that is what we are going into to try to speak truth to and say, you know, all of these things the world offers, it's empty. And it's not about doing a whole bunch of good works to get to heaven. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ, the God of the Bible. That is what brings satisfaction. That is what fills that hole in your life that you're trying to fill. And so we want to go to France. We want to share that message with them. The Stevensons there on the left side of the picture with their family, they were the missionaries who planted the church in Bourg-les-Orgues. They are actually packing their bags. They are coming back this month to the States. They're going to be living in Wyoming, actually, having their kids go to school. Their kids are doing some school here in the States for a few years. And so they are leaving the church plant in the hands of the Livingstons. And Andrew and Sephora Livingston are sent out of a Irish missionary agency. Andrew is Irish. Sephora is half French, half American. She grew up as a missionary kid in France. They just had their first child, who is now 3 months old, and they are taking over the ministry there in Bourg-les-Orgues. And our desire is to go alongside and help them with the work there in France. They are roughly our age. They have a newborn. They are the camp director. There's a little Bible camp that is near Bourg-les-Orgues, so they are now the camp directors of the camp. He is now the pastor of this little church plant. They have a newborn. They're buying their first house this year. So they just have a couple things going on, and they're doing everything in the church. All these ministries, it's all on their shoulders. So we want to come alongside them. We want to help take some of that burden off of their shoulders and help them in whatever way God has. Once we are able to join them. We are going in September. Lauren and I booked plane tickets. My parents are going to watch the kids in Chicago. Chicago is our home base right now. And so Lauren and I are going to take a week. We're going to go to Paris. We're going to spend some time with some missionary friends there, look at a language school that they use to learn French. And then we are hopefully going to go spend a day or two with the Livingstons and get to know them a little bit more. So that's exciting for us. We knew Jared and Rebecca. We had gone, we'd spend a week with them, so we knew them a little bit. God changed plans. We were planning on working with the Stevensons. God's bringing them back home, and now has Livingstons there. So pray with us about that. You know, missionary couples working together, it can be hard to find the right dynamics to make everything mesh well. And so we are praying that that is something that God would do for us with the Livingstons. So their church is growing. These are all pictures from the Stevensons. It's just been amazing to watch as the church has people coming right from downtown Bourg-les-Orgues. They have a little main street, and they've rented a storefront property right on the downtown main street. And so people walk by this little Bible church all the time, and they say, what is this? What is the church doing here? And so people have gotten to know the church through that. I'm going to forget his name now. I wanted to say Cyril, but Cyril was the guy from the other picture. Do you remember, Lauren? Jean-Jérôme. His testimony is just amazing. He started coming through the addiction recovery program, got saved through that program at the church, got baptized. He got baptized in a little tank there that they built themselves during COVID. They weren't allowed to meet at their church, but that's the Stevenson's home. So they had this little outdoor service where he's baptized, sharing his testimony, Bible studies going on. So there's a lot of ways that we can get plugged in right away and help them. And so I already talked a little bit about France. You know the famous landmarks there, all of the history, but what's really important are its people. And as far as we know, I was able to take these pictures. I went on a couple different missions trips to France. So I took pictures of these individuals, and as far as I know, every single one of them does not know Jesus. They are all right now on their way to hell unless someone comes and tells them about what does the Bible say about their sin and their need for a Savior. Our mission board has a number of missionaries in France and in Europe in general. 60% of those missionaries, though, are retiring very soon, just in the next 5 years or so. Over half the missionary force in Europe is retiring. And that's the same for a lot of mission boards. That's not just biblical ministries worldwide. Lots of mission boards are seeing more missionaries come home from the field than are going out. So we are anxious to go. We've answered God's calling for us to go to France, to go to Europe, and we want to help fill some of those shoes because the need is great. You have less than 1% of the country who are saved. In the Cantal province, you've got 60 people who can share the gospel with 146,000 others, and a whole bunch of the people there are going to be retiring soon. So there is a great need. We feel an urgency. God's in control, but we want to answer that call. So how can you get involved? So kids, this part is for you guys. How can you be part of what is going on in France? We have a couple things on the back table. If you want to get one of our prayer cards, and so kids, if you want to take one of these prayer cards and put it in your room or in your Bible, this will remind you to pray for us because we need people praying on our behalf. Parents, if you want to sign up for our prayer letter, we have a sign-up sheet on the back table. We try to send a letter out once a month. We have a couple other things there. We are at, this number is actually out of date. We are now at 80% of our support level, 6,400. So 80% of what we need to get to France. And unless God does some crazy things, which, I mean, COVID came up 2 years ago, so you never know what's going to happen in the next year. But unless something crazy happens, we will be in France next fall. So that is our deadline, fall of 2023, to be able to start language school there. If you're familiar with Coffee Helping Missions, that's what the drink coffee is. BMW has signed up with this this company that sells coffee, and you can order coffee and support the Barsoons or us or any other BMW missionary right by ordering coffee off the website. But really, what I want to focus on is the praying part. And so we have a couple different tools on the table. And so, kids, you can grab one of these. It has a picture of the map of France and the French flag, and it has 8 ways that you can be praying for missionaries. And we're going to talk about these in just a minute. So you can grab one of these. You could also grab one of the bookmark versions, and it has the list right there on the bookmark. And so, kids, you can use this as a bookmark in the books you're reading, and it can remind you how to pray, not just for us, but any missionaries anywhere in the world. And so we're going to look at those in just a moment. Before we do, I want to explain why prayer is so important to us. Our mission board set out a goal of having daily prayer partners for every single one of their missionaries. We have been trying to raise 100 daily prayer partners before we leave for France, and then we want to keep raising more after that. Right now, we have 80. There are 80 people who are praying every single day for us, and we are at 80%. And it's been really amazing. When we started raising support, we had 4 people praying every day for us, my parents and Lauren's parents. And from those 4, we have grown that number. And it's been really amazing to watch. As more people have prayed for us daily, our support has gone up. Not perfectly matching, but it's been a pretty close correlation. As people pray, God has opened doors for us to get into churches and for our support to get closer to that 100% mark so that we can live in France. So we ask this every time we go to a church. We ask this because anyone can pray, right? But it is a big commitment to pray for someone every single day. So we ask it, but we don't ask it lightly, because praying daily takes hard work. There's a wonderful example. If you want to turn to Colossians chapter 4, Colossians 4, verse 12, Paul tells us about a prayer warrior. And he says in verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you and those who are in Laodicea and those in Hierapolis. And so we've labeled our prayer team our Epaphras team, because we want people praying like Epaphras does. And he prays hard. He is a hard worker at prayer. And there's a couple things we can learn from his example, right? He's not just praying for one or two people. He's praying for a lot of people. It says he's at the end of verse 13, he's praying for those in Colossae, because that's who the letter is to. So you got a group of Christians in Colossae, those who are in Laodicea, and those in Hierapolis. So you got a lot of people he is praying for. So he's praying for a lot of Christians. And what is he praying? He is praying that they would be able to stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. So he is praying that these Christians would know what God wants them to do and that they would do it. And that when they stand before God, they would be able to say, I did what you wanted me to do. That's big, right? We as Christians want that. We want to be able to say, God, I know what you want me to do and I am doing it. He is praying that on their behalf. And we want people praying that on our behalf. And how does he pray? That's what he's praying. How is he praying? Says that he always labors. He's laboring fervently for you. And in verse 13, he has a great zeal for you. So he is zealous for these Christians. He is excited. He is passionate. That doesn't happen overnight, right? You know, if you want to get good at playing the violin, are you good at playing the violin after 1 week? Are you good at playing the violin after 1 month? No, it takes a long time, and I don't know this from experience, but I know that trying to play the violin, it takes a really long time. I learned how to play the guitar, and you can sound a little good. You can at least strum a couple chords after your first week, but playing the violin, it does not sound good for a long time from what I've been told. So you have to really work at it, but if you really work at it, then what? You can sound amazing. So that's what he's doing. He is zealous about them because he has put hard work into getting to know them, praying for them, being passionate about their spiritual lives, and he then labors fervently. And it's okay to admit that prayer is hard work. It takes labor. It takes working at it. So prayer is hard work. And we're not all called to be prayer warriors like Epaphras, but we are all called to pray as Christians. And we all should be praying for one another in similar ways to how Epaphras is praying, that we would know what God wants us to do, that we would do it. And so he is laboring for them. He is fervent in his prayers. That means he is doing it again and again and again. He is zealous for them. And so that is who we want praying on our behalf. And we are so thankful that God has raised up 80 people like that. We just want 20 more before we leave for France. And then we know that as people are praying while we're working there in France, God will be opening doors. And so I want to look at some of those ways that you can pray, right? So if you want to follow Epaphras' example, you can say, I'm not good at praying right now, but I want to be better. That's okay to be in that place, right? It takes hard work. How do you get better at playing the violin? You practice. How do you get better at praying? You labor at it. You put the hard work into it so that you can become zealous at praying. And so here are some practical ways. I encourage you, grab as many of these as you want. If you want more than one, please take these cards, because we're going to look at this list and we're going to look at some specific ways you can pray for any missionary and really any Christian you know. So if you're there in Colossians 4 already, read with me verse 3. Well, I'm going to start in verse 2, because Paul is talking to these Christians. And so he's saying in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Now, here's his specific request in verse 3. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. So you can see there from the bullet points, he's praying for contacts. He wants more people to be able to witness to. He says, pray that there would be open doors for us to speak the word, to share the gospel. Pray for contacts, more people that Paul can witness to. That's what he wants. He wants them to pray that on his behalf. And Paul is not saying, I want you guys to pray so that you're more spiritual. I want you to pray so that you feel better about yourself. He's not saying that. Why is he asking for them to pray this? He's asking it because it actually does something. God is sovereign. He is in control, but he works when people pray. And it's just amazing. I don't understand how that works, but the Bible says it's true. So it is true. So Paul is saying, pray this, pray that God would open doors, which means if they don't pray, there may not be those same open doors. And so we can be praying that for missionaries we know, for Christians we know, for each other, that God would open doors for more people for us to witness to, more contacts. And then the next verse down, verse 4, so continuing, he's asking for prayer, and he says, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So what is he saying? He wants to be able to share the gospel clearly. So he's praying for clarity, saying, pray that as I am speaking, as I have people to witness to, that I would say what I'm supposed to say, that I speak it in a way I ought to speak, that I would make it manifest so that they can understand it. Right? As we're going to France, we don't know French yet. We've taken a little bit of language learning, so we know a little bit of French. We have a foundation, but language school will be our first year there, and we'll be learning French. And thankfully, there's some Christian language schools there who will be teaching us regular French words and vocabulary right along with biblical vocabulary. So we'll be able to learn how to share the gospel hopefully within that first year of being there. But anyone that's learned a language knows you're not comfortable doing those things right away. It takes a lot of time. So we are going to need prayer for clarity because we want to be able to share the gospel. We don't want to be confusing. We don't want to make it harder for people to understand. We want to be clear in how we talk about what the Bible says. So pray for clarity on our behalf. You want to turn to Ephesians chapter 6. Starting in verse 19, Paul shares another prayer request. Ephesians 6:19 says, and for me, so verse 18 starts with praying always, so continuing in verse 19, so praying, and for me that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then verse 20, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Paul is praying, saying, please pray that I would be bold, that I would have courage to share the gospel. Paul was a pretty courageous guy, right? We see him sharing the gospel in all kinds of situations. He's not afraid to put his life on the line, and yet he is saying, pray that I would be bold. Paul knew he needed Christians praying on his behalf. Maybe one of the reasons he was able to put his life on the line so much was because people were praying, and we need prayer for courage in sharing the gospel. You know, it's not easy to step out and to shake up the status quo with a relationship you've been building with a coworker or with a neighbor or with a family member. But we need that courage to do that, just to say what God wants us to say, to sometimes call out sin for what it is. And that's a hard conversation sometimes. We need God's wisdom to know the right way to do that, to have that courage, to have that boldness. All right, our next one is found in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, if you want to turn a few pages over to 2 Thessalonians 3, Paul asks again for prayer in verse 1. He says, finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. So Paul is writing here to a group of Christians in Thessalonica. That's where the word Thessalonians comes from. So he's writing to Christians. And what is he saying? He is saying the word of the Lord was effective in your life. Pray that it would have the same effect in other people's lives. So Paul is saying, I want you to pray that people get saved. He wants conversions. He wants people praying that as those doors are open, as he has the courage to speak, that people would listen, would respond, and get saved. Right? That's a decision that has to come from the individual between them and God. It is not something that anyone can force. I can't decide for anyone else as much as I want to. And the French are really, really good at arguing. They love to debate. They love to argue. And so that's something that is a effective way of sharing the gospel is, let me explain what I believe and then let's argue about it. You can't argue anyone into the gospel, but we can use the tools that God has given us and be able to debate some of the finer points of theology or different philosophers, and God can use that. But at the end of the day, it's between that individual and God to make that choice. But we need to be praying that they would make that choice, that the gospel would be effective in their life, just as it was with the Christians in Thessalonica. All right, we're going to go to the the next set here, just in the next verse down, verse 2, he's already saying, pray for Paul, pray for us. So in verse 2, he says, and be praying that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. So he's saying, as you're praying, pray for us, pray for care on our behalf. There are people who want to hinder the gospel, who want to slow down what God is doing, who want to stop Christians from being able to talk about what does the Bible say. And Paul is saying, pray that we would be protected from those people, that we would have that care as unreasonable and wicked men try to slow him down. Now, here in the States, we don't have a lot of active persecution, right? We're not worried that someone's going to come in here, lock us up for being together in church today. It's the same in France. There's not a lot of active persecution. You have a large Muslim population in some of the bigger cities. So there's some of that in France. But for the most part, what you're going to be facing is just a lot of passive antagonism. That's good for you, but I don't need to believe that myself. But there are ways that people want to slow down the gospel, and our world is ever changing. So please be praying for care on our behalf and for any missionary that you know. If you want to turn with me to Philippians, turn back to Philippians chapter 1. This one I think is probably the most important. So if you don't think of anything else, and especially kids, if you're praying for Christians, for missionaries, for your pastors, pray for Christ-likeness. We see that here in Philippians 1. Paul is saying in verse 19, for I know that this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, according to my earnest expectation and hope, that in nothing I shall be ashamed. But with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ will be magnified in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He wants to be like Christ. And how does this happen? In part, he says in verse 19, this will turn out for my deliverance through your prayer. Not only through his prayer, through the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But prayer is one of those elements that we need as we are praying for our fellow believers, that they would be Christ-like and that we would be Christ-like. Pray for each other. This is what Epaphras was doing, that they would be able to stand before God saying, I knew what you wanted me to do and I did it. That is how we are Christ-like. When people see us, they shouldn't see, oh yeah, I know this person. He claims to be a Christian and let me tell you all about him. They should be able to say, I know this person. She's a Christian. Let me tell you all about this Jesus that she talks about all the time or that he talks about all the time. We want to be Christ-like. If we go to France and they say, oh, yeah, I know these Americans, you know, these crazy Americans, they moved to France. Why would they move to France? We don't want them to say that. We want to say, I know these crazy Americans and they came to France because they believe in the Bible and they actually read their Bible and they actually study it and they actually go to church and they talk about this Jesus who's changed their life. And it actually has changed their life because I see them go through problems and they have joy and they have hope. And I don't have joy or hope. I have a good life, but I don't have joy or hope. And so I want to know more about this. That only happens as we are Christ-like. And so pray for Christ-likeness, for missionaries, for each other. It is very essential. Christ-likeness, the most important one to be praying. All right, two more. Coping is our next one in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul describes a little bit of his scenario here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, starting in verse 8, he says, for we do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were burdened beyond measure, above strength, so that we despaired even of life. Yes, we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God who raises the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and does deliver us, in whom we trust that he will still deliver us. Let me pause for a second. So what is he saying? He's saying, we had some really hard times. We were despairing even of life. God was using it. He was teaching us to trust in him more, but it was a really hard time. So then what does he say in verse 11? You also helping together in prayer for us, that thanks may be given by many persons on our behalf for the gift granted to us through many. So because these Christians prayed, Paul was able to cope with some really hard times. And this wasn't just, budget's a little tight this month. What is he saying? We despaired even of life. He's having a hard day. When you are a missionary overseas or a missionary or a Christian here in Utah, there are not a lot of other Christians around you. the mission field in France, less than 1% of the country knows Jesus as their savior. There's not a lot of Christians. And overseas, you're away from other Christians. You're away from your family, your friends, your home culture, your home food. There's a lot of things that make life uncomfortable, that make it hard. There's a lot of loneliness. That's just the reality of missions in Europe and in France. And so we know that going into it doesn't mean it's going to be easier. We know that's coming. So we need people praying on our behalf that we'd be able to cope with the challenges and the difficulties once we are in France. So pray for coping. Pray that we would be delivered as these Christians prayed for Paul, and he was delivered and reminded. You know, he got through the hard time and he came out the other side. He was reminded God used that hard time to teach him. So there's always a purpose, right? God doesn't bring suffering into our life for no reason. There's always a reason that he allows that to happen. And so Paul was learning from that. We want to learn from those times, but we need help in coping. Now, our last way to pray for a missionary is found in Luke. We're moving away from what Paul is saying to something that Jesus told his disciples. Jesus told his disciples in Luke 10, verse 2, then he said to them, "The harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." When you think about France, 66 million people, 99% of them don't know Jesus as their savior. The harvest fields are great, and there are very few missionaries, very few Christians there to reach that harvest. So pray that God would raise up more missionaries, right? 60% of the missionary force in Europe is retiring in 5 years. We need more people to come alongside us to help us to be sharing the gospel. And there are a great number of missionaries coming home from the field, fewer and fewer going out. We need to pray that that trend changes. You know, God's not limited. If the United States stops sending missionaries, God's not hindered in his work. He's sending out missionaries right now from Brazil, from China, from all over the world. There are missionaries going out into other countries. But here in the United States, there's a lot of potential for churches to be able to send missionaries with, you know, less persecution here. So pray that God would do that, that he would change the landscape, the culture, that there would be a spiritual revival in our country, that more missionaries would go out to reach the harvest fields of the world, because there is a great need for laborers. The laborers are still few. And Jesus is saying this not so that they feel more spiritual, right? There is a purpose behind this. If we pray this, it may not happen the way we think it should, but God is going to listen and he's going to answer. So we need to be praying that God sends out more missionaries. So kids especially, take one of these cards. I shouldn't say kids especially, everyone especially, but kids. As a reminder for you especially, take one of these cards so that you can be praying. Because as you've been learning about missionaries, whether it's us going to France, whether it's someone going to a different part of the world, or whether it's someone else you know here in Utah, you can use this to pray for any missionary, because these are Bible verses, right? This isn't something that a person made up. This comes right out of the Bible, and you can be praying just as Paul was saying, please pray this for me. You can pray it for any missionary that you know, and we would ask that you would please pray it for us. Because we want people praying regularly for us. We want those daily prayer partners, but that is a big commitment. So if you just say, well, you know, I'll put you in my list of prayer cards, I'll pray for you regularly, that's awesome. We would love that. We'd love for you to be praying regularly on our behalf. And we would encourage you, if you say, I'm not good at praying, I'm not a prayer warrior like Epaphras, I would encourage you to start. You know, how do you get better at playing the violin? You practice. How do you get better at praying? You practice. And so practice praying. One way to start doing that, that I heard way back in Bible college, one of our professors said, as you are doing something that you do every day anyway, add prayer to that event. And so for him, it was shaving. For you, it might be brushing your teeth. Hopefully you brush your teeth at least once a day. And so you're already brushing your teeth. You can't talk. You can't text, right? You're occupied. You can't do anything else. Pray while you're brushing your teeth. Pick a missionary to pray for while you're brushing your teeth. And so you're praying for someone every single day. That starts to build a habit. And as you start that habit, you know, then hopefully you can build on it. And now it's not just brushing for a minute or two a day. Then you can start praying for 5 minutes a day, and then 10 minutes a day, and however long the Lord leads you to. But start that habit. Take something you're already doing as a habit and add prayer to it. And that's an awesome way to start laboring at prayer, because it takes hard work. So start putting the hard work in, start practicing, And you'll be amazed as you start praying what God will start doing because you pray. One other thing that I just want to share about France. So as you're praying for us, please, please pray for France. There is such a huge need. If you're interested in some more just the statistics or facts about us, you can take one of these. Kids, how many Bibles have you ever seen in your life? If you have seen a Bible, at least one, raise your hand. If you have seen more than five different Bibles, raise your hand. You could just look around the room and you've already seen more than five different Bibles. Guess how many kids in France have never seen a Bible? 80%. 80% of kids in France, and I read a statistic just a couple weeks ago that said it might even be just everyone. It might be all adults too. 80% at least of all kids in France have never seen a Bible. They have never seen a copy of what God has said, let alone read it or heard someone speak about who Jesus is and how he loves them. Can you imagine, kids, if you've never even seen a Bible, would you know anything about Jesus? So there's a huge need. Be praying for France because they are post-religion. They're post-God. They think they don't need God anymore. They think they don't need what the Bible says anymore. And we need to pray that God changes that. Thank you for letting us share a little bit about France, a little bit about our family, ways you can be praying. Take some of our stuff off the table. We'll be here for the potluck. So if you have questions, we'd love to talk with you more afterwards. We're excited to see what God does next year once he gets us to France. But we need your prayers. We desperately need your prayers because as people are praying, God can be making us Christ-like, giving us courage, helping us cope with the difficult times that we know are coming. But pray for us now because as we've been raising support, our home base is Chicago. I went to Appalachian Bible College in West Virginia. Lauren went to Moody Bible Institute in Chicago. We got married while she was still a student. She graduated. And so we just said, hey, we're going to stay in Chicago because we can hit like 50 different, not 50, that's how many states are. We hit 5, 6, 7 different states right from Chicagoland. It's really easy. And so we've stayed there to raise support. But it's been a long journey. We've actually been raising support to get to France for 7 years. So it's been very slow. We wanted to be there 4 years ago and God had other plans. But it's been very clear that the reason he wanted us here was to help us be better equipped, better trained for ministry in France. But there's a lot of things that our family goes through as we travel. So pray for us now and as we get to France. Let us close in prayer, and then I'll let Pastor or Steve or someone else tell you what to do next. Let's pray. God, thank you. Thank you for your word. Thank you for all of the reminders of prayer that we find in the Bible. We thank you that there are specific ways that we can be praying, examples that we can follow, like Epaphras or like Paul. And I ask that you would help us to be better at praying, that you would encourage us to put the hard work into praying, and that we would be lifting up the needs of Christians and missionaries we know before you on a daily basis. Thank you for opening doors for France and for the ministry there. We ask that you would help us get there soon so that we can start sharing the gospel to people of France. We pray for the people surrounding us in the Tremonton area and in Utah, that they would hear the gospel message, that they are sinners in need of a Savior and that Jesus died for that sin and loves them. That you would give each one of us opportunities to share that message with someone this week. We pray these things in your name. Amen.